the master was not.
Then he spoke the words, and all wind stood still. You see, even the waters, they obey his will. Then he calmed their storm, just like he will mine. If I just remember, he lives deep inside.
Hallelujah. Turn your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. When our new pastor came, I stepped down in 2013, and Pastor Brennenstuhl, some of you know, is a rather long-winded preacher. And boy, our deacons got together and gathered money, and the day he was voted on to be the pastor, they made a presentation in a nice wrap box, and it was a watch. And they said, Brother Brennenstuhl, this is a Moses and Pharaoh watch. Let my people go. Hey, you know what Liz Taylor said to her fifth husband, I won't keep you long. And the young people are saying, who's Liz Taylor? But I try to be true to the Bible. I try to show it to you, book, chapter, and verse. What that Bible says is going to say to you long after I'm gone and forgotten. But what you do, I mentioned on Sunday, for good and for God, should be guided by the Word of God. And I try to be honest about it. You can learn things. Sometimes you'll hear a guy preach, and he'll say, the Bible says this, and the passage is screaming, I didn't say that. I never said that. You can't even make me say that. And usually the truth that they're preaching is true, but you just find it in a different passage. But, hey, I'm for being edumacated and all of that, but I appreciate the heart and the spirit of let's do right. And Missions Conference is about money. In most churches, it's the most poorly attended event of the year. They all come on Christmas and Easter because they know what the preacher's preaching on. It's the birth of Jesus and the resurrection, and that way they aren't going to get hit that Sunday. But I want to, before we get into the passage, and we'll fly a little faster tonight, I want to mention one of the books out on the table. I was 17 years as a youth pastor. I love young people. I'd still be a young youth pastor today if I could. It got a little long in the tooth to be a youth pastor. But when we said, what is your purpose? What we'd teach the young people, hey, we're here. And listen, your main goal in life is to glorify God. You were created for his glory, it says in Isaiah. You were created for his pleasure in Revelation 4:11. And you're here. Your purpose, your goal is glorify God. And hey, that's good preaching. But what do you say? Hey, start glorifying here. Come on, glorify. And I'm saying, even somebody that wants to, what does that look like? If you had their heart and they said, sure, okay, I'm going to glorify God. And it struck me that we have to put a handle on it so that they can practice what we're preaching. And so when you get to John 15, and the Lord Jesus is here, and he's starts his, you know, kind of the last week of his earthly life, and he says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Well, hey, now we're a step closer. Bear fruit. Start bearing fruit. Right now, bear fruit. We bear fruit so we can glorify God. Start bearing fruit. But really, what does that look like? And so I was just so burdened that we live in a day and age when there's a lot of compromise in some churches. And then there's a lot of talk that nobody practically understands or applies. And now, with the big box churches, it's, hey, anything goes as long as I'm winning the lost. We have a church in our town that has the pastor goes to the tavern and he raps with people in the tavern. And he calls it theology on tap. And hey, as long as I'm reaching the lost. And whether it be the rock concerts or the smoke machines or everybody. And I thought, boy, there's just, but you can't just say I object to that. You got to say, what specifically does that violate that I couldn't do that, that I wouldn't do that? And I just respect young people. They usually earnestly want to do right if you would just show them what that looks like. And so I went through the Bible and read every word that had the word fruit or unfruitful or fruitfulness or fruit bearing. Every case, whether it be the cursing of the unfruitful tree or the fruit of the vine. And then I got to putting it in categories. The Bible, we have, I mean, you could say, when I say, what's your life about? You say, well, I get up in the morning and eat breakfast and we read the Bible and I fight with my wife and then I go to work. And then after work, I come back and we take the kids someplace and then we eat supper and that's my life. But really, your life, when the Bible says Jesus increased from the time he was 12 till he was 30, he was in his Father's house and he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. We want them to grow physically, socially, spiritually, intellectually. We want them to mature and grow up, but we want them to be godly. I'll be preaching on that tomorrow in the morning. But all of this, just I'm so burdened that, hey, really what's about you is your first of all, your relationship to God Almighty is the most important thing about you. A.W. Tozer said, what enters a man when he man's mind when he contemplates God is the most important thing about that man. And that the epitome of idolatry is to entertain thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. Can't tell you how much I believe that. It's important to think rightly about God. Our relationship with God Almighty, you say, well, what about, hey, more than anything else, being saved and walking in fellowship with God in obedience to that Bible, being led by the Holy Spirit, is the most important thing about you. I'm glad if you have family, but for those that don't have family, they still have God. The second relationship you have is with your home. Everybody had a parent, two parents, some siblings, children, grandchildren. God gave his relationship to us, and then our relationship in our home. But then there's everybody else. They're either a saint or an ain't. You have a relationship with the Christians, and you have a relationship with the lost. That's all there is. That's all there is. At the end of the day, you're here to glorify God. He said, bear fruit. In Romans 6, he says you have your fruit unto righteousness. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Be ye perfect. Let us go on unto perfection. I want to present you faultless as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. It matters. Your prayer life, your worship, your music, your tithing, your prayers, all of that is your relationship and standing to God Almighty. And you have your fruit unto holiness. Then there's the fruit of the womb that's his reward. And you have parents that you're supposed to obey and then honor for a lifetime and requite in old age. Then you have the ability to honor your parents by saying, I'll never marry outside your blessing and approval. You have a chance to say, I'll marry in the will of God. I won't be unequally yoked. I'm going to raise my children to fear God and raise up a godly generation. The Bible says that fruit of the womb is his reward. And then your relationship to the lost, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And you have a responsibility to be a living testimony. People say, Brother King, are you into lifestyle evangelism or confrontational soul winning? And I go, I didn't even know they were fighting. I'm from a small town. If you expect to have credibility to talk to anybody, you dead sure better be living it. Everybody knows whose checkbook is good and whose husband isn't. You live the testimony. You are a bold witness. You pray for souls to be saved. You go to a church that has evangelistic meetings, and you support missions. But why? Because we're kind of trying to bear fruit. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Why do we do that? To bring glory to God Almighty. And then, of course, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You know, the Lord said, how many times, they asked the Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? 70 times 7? Seven times? He said, 70 times 7. And they said, Lord, increase our faith. We're going to need help with that. I can get along with anybody, but you want me to get along with him? Let your speech be seasoned with salt, that you may minister grace to the hearers. Bear one another's burdens. All the things. Go to a church that supports our home and family. But go to a church where I can pray for another person, where if I have special needs, I'm surrounded by love. Hear me. There are four areas: your relationship to God, your relationship to your family, your relationship to your lost around you, and then your Christian friends, family, church members. And I can remember I'm going to bear fruit by seeing people saved, but I can't do that by compromising my walk with God Almighty. I have to bear fruit unto holiness too. I don't get to live a carnal life and pretend that's okay with God. It's not okay with God. And so I wrote this lesson series, and the idea was to teach our young people, you are here to glorify God. Here's bearing fruit, and here are ways. Now, churches all over this country use this teaching in a youth ministry. Families use it for their family devotions. If you want to take one, just take it. I want to help you with this. This is a big deal to me. The next generation's real, real important. And whether they're missionaries or not, whether they're pastors or not, we want them to be good Christians. And we want them to be pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Boy or girl, young or old, that's what we want for them. So I want to encourage, bring them here. And I know it takes a little bit of reading to look at the table of contents, but I just am burdened. I love seeing all these young people. And I'm just vested in their future. And I just want you to avail yourself. So here we are. And 2 Corinthians 8, we've already mentioned this. This is missions conference. But if I wanted to know about the resurrection, I look at 1 Corinthians 15. If I want to know about creation, I look in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. If I want to know about prophecy, I look in Daniel and Revelation. If I want to know about giving, I look in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Now, don't despise the Corinthian church. A lot of people, oh, that was the carnal church. That was the worldly church. I'll tell you what, the Corinthians, hear me carefully. Paul wrote more to the Corinthians than any other church. He had written at least one other epistle because he said, I wrote unto you not to company with fornicators. So at least three epistles to the church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth, this is one of the last places he established a church. We're out into the fully developed Gentile world. Christ is raised. Paul's ministry, 30 years of missions, or 25, whatever it was. And this church, when we say Faith Baptist Church believes in two ordinances, the ordinance of communion and baptism by immersion. Hey, you don't find those in Philippians. You couldn't prove that if you were looking in Ephesians or Romans or Galatians. You can't prove it in Thessalonica. But I baptized Crispus and Gaius. That's the fully developed Gentile church. He wrote it in Corinth. The observation of communion is only in Corinthians. That's why. This church, they had its problems, but you got to get a car moving before you can steer it. And they were moving, and it just had to be refined, and it's a marvelous example. So you can imagine, Paul goes, and there in Jerusalem, back at the home front, they're having trouble. And so they're going to take up a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Now, this isn't really missions, if you look at the chapter. It's, hey, you guys, when I came through and preached, I told you about the need there. Now, your tithe goes to your local church and the ministry there, but there is a special need there that we'd like you to have a part in the offering. And so it's missions to the extent that it's over and above your local church ministry. It's given back to somebody else where you're not expecting them to repay the loan. You know what I'm saying? It's a alms gift more than you would think of some other way. But he goes there and he preaches. He's up north in Macedonia, and they say, boy, we're going to have a part in that. He goes down in Achaia and Corinth and Rome, and Athens, and they say, yeah, we're going to have a part in that, sure. And he's, okay, now we come back through, we're going to collect the money. And they said, okay, yeah, count on us. We're going to be in on that. in a way, we use this always at missions conferences because, hey, Paul, he gives them reason after reason after reason why they should give. And when we look at missions giving, you know, yes, the lost are really lost, and how shall they preach except they be sent, like Brother Beam's presentation. But Paul here is exhorting the Christians to unselfishly give. And so we're just using that in the context. But I want you to see, there's a verse in Proverbs 26. It says, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. When you're trying to get someone to do something and they don't want to do it, it wouldn't matter how many people you had parade up there and give them plausible reasons. If they don't want to do it, they're not going to do it. Did you ever try to give a one-year-old girl in a high chair the last spoon of applesauce to finish up the jar if she don't want it? I don't care what you do, tap her chin. It might end up in her hair or the bib, but it ain't going in the pie hole if she don't want it. And I'm just keenly aware of this. When you talk to any church, when you say, hey, you ought to get in on missions giving, you know who the hardest person is to wake up? If somebody's sleeping, you can go, hey! And you make noise and they go, oh. If somebody's really sleeping and you turn on lights, they go, oh, man. Is it time to get up? The hardest person to wake up is the guy who pretends to be sleeping. You make all the noise you want. You turn on every light you want, and they just scrunch their eyes together, and they go, I just don't see it. I just don't see it. I don't know what you're getting at. Climate change, gun control laws, name it, name it. You say, why can't they see that? Hear me, they're not really sleeping. They have an agenda. They know exactly what they're doing. The hardest person to wake up. And so I get this. I mean, hey, I'm at a missions conference and I come and preach and I love you, but you're going to do what you determine to do between you and God Almighty. I get that. You say, well, that guy, I'm telling you, his eyes bugged out. The veins stuck out on his neck. He did cartwheels on the platform and then he stood on his hand and he spoke in Swahili. But you will still do what you determine to do. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, look, I'm just wanting to exhort you to do more. This is what Paul was doing here. And so let's look at the passage. I'll let you stay seated. But notice in verse 1 of chapter 8, and we'll just kind of waltz right through this, and then we'll be done. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, 2 Corinthians 8:1. How that, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So, in the Bible, in Corinthians, Paul writes to them and says, look, don't compare yourselves among yourselves. Those that measure themselves by themselves are not wise. No, it's not a matter of what do you do compared to Henry. But here, he says, I want you to bear witness, do you to wit, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Remember, he's writing to Corinth, and they're down south. And he says, I want you to see how the churches up north were blessed. It's not wrong to use someone else as an example to exhort you to do right. You don't have to be them, but it's look how God blessed them. And he says they gave their own selves to the Lord. There's a church in Ohio that I preach in sometimes, and their missions conference, the way they started on the first night, is they've got a 6-foot diameter wooden offering plate. And they ask each family, one by one, to come up and stand in the offering plate. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. Lord, I give you permission to plow my garden any direction you want. If that means quit my job and go raise money, if that means stay right here, if that means I die a martyr, if that means I live a long life, Lord, you have me, you have my wife, you have my children, you have my goals, you have my aspiration, and you have my wallet. Lord, I'm yours. Do with me what you please. You see it here. He says they were willing of themselves. People say, Brother King, don't you get sick about talking about money? It's not a money thing. It's a heart thing. It's a willingness thing. And so he says they were, to their power and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. I'm not one of these that believes in stupidity. A 9-year-old kid puts in a faith promise card, I'm going to give $8,000 a week. Or a family comes and, oh, wow, I got to give to missions. And they're in my office a month later and saying, now, Pastor, I gave my rent to the missions. And then can the church help me with my rent? Hey. Don't blame God for that kind of foolishness. You do what you know to do. But their willingness to give to their power and beyond their power, that's the secret. And he said that we would take on us this job of gathering the money and taking it to the saints that are there in Jerusalem. Verse 7 is kind of the second reason. If you can imagine this, just think of a diamond, and you're staring at it from this direction, and it glisters this way, and you look at it from here, and it's gleaming this way, and over here it's sparkling and shiny. It's all the same diamond. You just look at it from different ways. No. For some of you, it's probably a disco ball, maybe I should have said. But Paul's going to go through and give them reason after reason after reason why they should give. And so can we learn at least from that? You say, oh, I don't like being controlled. I don't like being micromanaged. I don't like being manipulated. I don't like it when people are duplicitous. Hey, we're not pretending anything. We need more money for missions. The good news is we have the money. The bad news is it's in your pocket. I don't know. I'm plain as a mud fence. But look. He starts by saying, look how God blessed the churches up north. Verse 7, he says, therefore as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace, what? What's the last word? Also. It's part of Christian maturity. When you first get saved, you say, I mean, I got saved. I have a twin brother. I wanted my twin saved. Then I come from a family of 8 kids. I witnessed to my sisters. I prayed and witnessed to my mom and dad, right? That's the natural thing. And then as I grew a little bit in Christ, hey, my deer hunting buddy, hey, my coworker, as I grow a little more, I'm going to give a tract to the boy at the grocery store and the girl at the gas station. And then you grow a little bit and the church has friend day or love your neighbor as yourself week. And boy, you take the tract and you go to all around your block. And hey, they got a soul and maybe they could be saved. And eventually you grow to the place where you start caring about people that you never met or saw. He says, as you abound in all these other ways, see that you abound in this grace also. This is part of Christian maturity. Lord, I don't naturally care for the people in New Zealand, but I know you do. And when you died on the cross, you had them in mind just as much as me. Would you put your love for them in me? Help me love them with the love of Christ. Help me to love them like you love them. I can't go there. I'll never meet them. Maybe I could put money in to have some tracts printed or some Bibles for the Philippines, or maybe I could help for a radio broadcast. Lord, somehow use me in this great campaign, this crusade of world evangelism. Lord, I want to have a part in missions is really a product of Christian maturity. You find out, see that you abound in this grace also. Then notice verse number 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and here it is, and to prove the sincerity of your love. There's a bumper sticker. Honk if you love Jesus. That was put out by the Methodists. The Baptists have one. Tithe if you love Jesus. Anybody can honk. I was raised in a lost home. We were raised, my dad would say, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. He'd say, talk is cheap, but it takes money to buy whiskey. It was his way of saying, look, don't just give lip service to something. Here it says, hey, look, prove the sincerity of your love. Don't just, oh yeah, I love Jesus, I love souls, I care about the work of God. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. He says, look, you guys, when I was there a year ago, you said you're going to have a part, and now it's time to pony up. They do faith promise yearly because this was a year later when they came through. Then, of course, you got verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Hear me carefully. It's almost unfair. You can't use the yardstick of I gave more than Fred did. You can't use the yardstick of I gave more than last year. You don't get to use the yardstick of our church is really zealous for missions. The example you're using, the yardstick you use, is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the middle of a chapter on giving money, he says, oh, by the way, just want to mention, Jesus had everything, and he gave it all up, and he went to the cross, and he suffered and died, and he gave gifts unto men when he ascended. And what would you have were it not for, well, I'll tell you what, Brother King, I work hard for what I've, shut up. If it wasn't for God giving you a healthy body and a sound mind, you could be out there eating grass like Nebuchadnezzar in the pasture, but for the grace of God Almighty. We'll see. Brother King, I'm really, really diligent. Hey, you can earn wages to put in a bag of holes if it's not for the blessing of God Almighty on you. You've accumulated a few things, wonderful. You've worked hard, God bless you. But boy, don't ever start taking credit for that because it can go just that quickly, I promise you. I'm not even going to mention this administration. But look with me, verse 10. And herein I give my advice. This is Paul to the Corinthians. For this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, verse 11, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Now, I want to be real careful here. Now, listen. It says you give out of that which you have. There are two sides to a coin. If I say this is the head side of the coin, that coin's got a head on it, it's got a head on it, it's got a head on it. I know it does, but it's also got a tail on it. And it's the same coin. And in the same chapter, he says, look, these guys were willing of themselves to their power and beyond their power. That's where faith comes in. That's where you ask God, Lord, enable me to do more than I thought possible. But you don't be foolish about it. He says you give out of that which you have. My wife and I, we make out our tithe check, we make out our missions check, and then we trust the Lord to help us live the rest of the month. I went and said our missions conference at our church, you can't read my handwriting and I'm up front. And so my wife always handles our checkbook. And boy, I was burdened and I said, honey, I think we should increase our missions giving, those presentations, the need. And she said, well, Randy, what do you have in mind? And I said, well, we're already giving our tithe, and then we're giving an equal amount to our tithe in missions. And I said, I think we should probably up that by $10. She said, every 2 weeks or every month, or what do you think? And I said, well, we get paid every 2 weeks, $10 every 2 weeks. And she stared at me. And she said, Randy, I've been putting in more than that for 2 years. Because I have superior leadership. And because of my dominance. Listen, I'm not saying wreck your marriage. I'm saying as a family, you decide what you can do with your resources. God will take care of the rest of it. He's not broke. He has the cattle on 1,000 hills. But it does require a step of faith. I could tell you 100 stories, but just for time's sake, here he says, you give out of that which you have. Don't just say, well, Lord, if you give me $1,000 a week raise, I'll give you 500. God is not your butler. And it's not some cosmic vending machine where you trick him into a corner someplace. Walking by faith is trusting him, seeking his face, getting his mind, doing what you believe he led you to do just between you and God Almighty. And I can't tell you how the work goes on just fine if all the Christians will do what they're told to do. You say, well, Brother King, I mean, these are hard times. Listen, I'm sitting in an airport, and there's a woman sitting there. We're waiting for a plane, and she says, yeah, I just had to take my cat to the dentist. We had oral surgery. It was $7,000 for oral surgery for my cat. And the guy next to me says, yeah, my dog is 14 years old, and he's got cancer, and I've had 3 surgeries. The last one was $9,000. Now, if you came from where I came from on a farm, this is not possible. I mean, I had a favorite cat, and a cow laid down, and boom, flat cat. And I'm 8 years old, and I pick it up, and I'm inconsolable, and I show it to my dad, that stupid cow laid on the cat. And he said, hey, the cow lays down there every day. The stupid cat laid under the cow. And I said, well, now what? He said, listen, every pet you have is going to die before you do unless you get a sea turtle. So he says, here's how this works. If you want a pet that will never get run over by the tractor, never get laid on by a cow, never run out in the road and get hit by a car, never get bit by a dog and killed, if you want a pet that will never get hurt again, keep this one. That's how I was reared. I mean, I'm sitting there looking at these people and I'm going, oh, shut up, Randy. You're going to get kicked out of the airport if you say one word here. But it's amazing to me what people justify with their money while people are dying and going to hell. I mean, you answer to God Almighty for your finances. And if you have pets, take care of them. But look, I'm a farmer. We took care of them. I've been on both ends of this. But you don't pray to nothing but Jesus, you know. You don't make anything before God Almighty. So here we have then verse number 12. If there first be a willing mind, it's accepted according to the man hath, and not according that he hath not. And now it says, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now, at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, he that gathered little had no lack. Now hear me carefully. When you give, there's a word, I know, four syllables, reciprocity. If you just, there's the promise, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measured, pressed down, and running over, shall men give into your bosom, and God has a way of making up the difference. But if you think, hey, I'll give you $100, and now when are you going to give me $100? It doesn't work like that. Most of the money given to missions, you will never get repaid from them. Your bucket gets filled from above. God supplies your need according to Philippians 4:19. My God, that's a conditional promise. If you're in on giving to missions, God takes care of you. But he says, it's not trying to be unfair. We talked last night about Epaphroditus. It's just by an equality. And I want to come back to this in a minute, but at the end of the chapter, he says, now look, one of the things I want to assure you is we're going to provide for things honest in the sight of all men. What you give for this cause, I promise, is going to go for that cause. I would trust that man with my wife and my wallet. Now, my wallet's not much, but my wife is something. There's something about having confidence that a pastor and a church are honest with the money. There are crooks out there, I'm sorry to tell you. But Paul, in this chapter, says, here's one of the reasons you should give. Notice, providing, verse 21, for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And he says, I'm having several guys travel with this. There's something about having another set of eyes on the money. You can trust that when you give, that money is going to go where they promised it was going to go for. Now, we look at seven reasons in one chapter. The sluggard, however, is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that could render a reason. Paul gives reason after reason after reason they should give to this good cause. But the guy who doesn't intend to do it, you just don't see it. Nope, I don't know what you're getting at. It's you. It's your heart. It's your decision. It's your ministry. And I'm just challenging you, get in on a good thing. The people that already give to missions, they love missions conference. They don't care what anybody says because they know God's already blessed them for giving to missions. And they say, come on in, the water's fine. You're going to like this. You're going to find out when you learn to abound in this grace also, God really blesses you for it. It's the new people that we're always trying to encourage to get in on a good thing. But back up here, when he says, by inequality, he says, now in verse 14, at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want. Is that what it says? We've been all over the world. Brother Beam showed you some pictures. And while the abject poverty that most of the world is in, and the desperate need that's everywhere, we kind of get to looking at our checkbook and our means, but we are so lavishly spoiled in this country. When the Bible says too much is given, much will be required, when you think about you living in America today, Wisconsin, we have a poverty line of $37,000. If you don't make at least $37,000, you're eligible for 35 different programs. You can get a free phone. You can get rent assistance. You can get utility assistance. You can get a free telephone. You can get free internet. They consider it absolutely essential that you have an automobile, air conditioning, access to the internet cable, and a cell phone, and our government in the blessed state of Wisconsin provides that for you if you're below the poverty line of $37,000. And Solomon, the richest man who ever lived, yes, an ivory throne and gold-covered footstool, but he never had a refrigerator or an automobile, or power windows, or air conditioning. You get to live in a free country and have a healthy body and a sound mind and a church that loves you and a good paying job, and you live in the lap of luxury here in America compared to the rest of the world. You get to, in 10 hours, earn enough for your food, another 10 hours enough for your rent, and then your wife spends the rest of it at Marshall's or something, but we are so spoiled. We take so much for granted here. To watch a little boy in the Philippines go in the junkyard and take a bicycle wheel apart and take the spokes out and a pair of scissors and cut little flowers out of Sprite and Pepsi pop cans, and he spray paints him and puts the spoke down through there, and he's standing there on the street corner. No welfare system, no family to take care of him, a street urchin out there by himself with four or five little bicycle wheel spokes with little aluminum flowers, and he's trying to get enough money to eat. You realize how spoiled we are. Rick came to our church, 40 years old, raised on a farm, got a good job as an engineer on the railroad. He worked in the yard at first, then was the conductor, and then ultimately got to be the engineer. He was making $110,000 a year, plus all the overtime and on the extra board. And Rick had a wife and four kids. They're in the youth group. They have acreage out in the country, a beautiful old remodeled country home. They have horses. They have goats. They got a peacock. They got a swimming pool. They got a John Deere lawnmower. He tithes, he gives to missions, all of his kids are taking music lessons, some playing the violin, and Rick played the trumpet, and all the kids are in the church orchestra, all the teens, they're all teenagers, they're all in the youth department, faithful to every service. They sing specials as a family. His wife, a trophy wife, on a scale of 1 to 10, she's an 11. They have an idyllic life. They're serving God. They sing in the choir. They serve and help as drivers at the youth. They host the young people in their home. They have, listen, a wonderful church member. I love them. But I was there. He had lost his grip on his coffee mug driving the train and spilled it all over in the cab. And boy, that was disconcerting. And when he got off the train the next day, when he went to step over the rail, he didn't lift his foot quite as high as he thought, and he tripped and fell right there on the rail. And boy, in the next few days, he had several times where he lost his balance, and he went to the doctor, and his wife said, "Pastor King, something's wrong with Rick. Would you come to the hospital?" And I've known Rick since the day he was born. And I'm sure. And I'm there when the doctor comes out and says, "Rick, we did a scan of your brain and we found a tumor in the right hemisphere of your brain about the size of a softball. And we're going to have to do surgery." And I was there when he said these words, "Have you got your affairs in order?" Listen, listen. The week before, nobody was talking to him like that. Rick says, "Hey, I'll make sure everything's cared for here." And, you know, listen, once you have a diagnosis like that, you can't go buy life insurance now. He talks to his children. He meets with me. We have prayer. Hey, we can anoint and pray and lay hands on and all the stuff. But they do the surgery and the doctor comes out and he shakes his head and he says, "I'm so sorry, but we couldn't get it all. It's so invasive. And we'll do what we can to try to knock it back with chemotherapy or radiation. But this is going to come back." I was there hugging his mother, arm around his wife, with his children there praying when the doctor came out after the second surgery and after the third surgery. And I was there when he came out and said, "I will do no more." It's in both sides. It's beyond stopping. There's no therapy that will stop this. And I was there the night his daughter is by his side playing her violin, his favorite songs, the children trying to choke out a song while tears gush down their face, and his wife is biting her lip, and his mother is there just staring blankly at the floor. And Rick says, "Pastor King, come here." And I go down by him and he weakly says, "Brother King, could you make sure that my wife and children are taken care of? My wife doesn't know how to start the lawnmower. She never had to do that. My wife has never put gas in the car. She doesn't know how to do that. My children are going to be without a daddy." Hear me! The distance from the penthouse to the outhouse can be awful short. And let me ask you, if you were the one in need, what kind of Christians would you want to have around? If it was your family that was in desperate circumstances, if it was you that couldn't help your circumstance, the most helpless, frustrating, embarrassing circumstance you can imagine, do you want somebody to look down their nose condescendingly at you? And, or do you want the Christians to have the milk of human kindness, a dose of Christian spirituality, the compassion of Christ that says, "Hey, hey, we're going to close ranks and we're going to surround you and we're going to support you"? Well, Paul's writing to them, and he says, look, you guys, right now you have abundance, and they have need. Just look, I can plead for money. It's not for me. Paul said, I don't desire a gift. It's not for me. But there's a real, real, real need, and you do have the ability to help with this. And that's kind of the basis. When I read this, it's like, wow, he saw the great need and he was moved. The people in Corinth didn't know everybody in Jerusalem, but he says to them, hey, look how God blesses the churches that had a part. Hey, abound in this grace also. Hey, prove the sincerity of your love. Look at the example of the Lord Jesus. He had it all and gave it all. You haven't given that much. Ezra was a ready to will. Now, perform the doing of it. I'm not willing that one would be eased and you be burdened, but hey, you have abundance. We promise on our lifeblood that the money will be handled honestly. Would you have a part in it? Heads bowed and eyes closed. You're here tonight, and let's just say what the Bible says here. And I'm challenging you with this simple thing. Do you have the heart that they had in Macedonia? To their power and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Would you say with the uplifted hand, Pastor King, God knowing my heart, I am willing to do what he tells me to do for the cause of Christ and the missions program of this church. God knows me, and I'm willing to do what he shows me to do. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? It's not a question of willingness on my part. I'm willing. God bless you. God bless you. In a day or two, they're going to take up faith promise cards. You're going to prove the sincerity of your love, but it'll be shown over the next year as you give week by week and month by month. But how many would say with the uplifted hand, I know that the money will be handled for missions, and I'm secure in that, but I want to set this example because if I'm ever in the circumstance where I'm the one in need, I want to be able to reap what I've sowed right here. I'm going to trust God to honor my faith, my obedience, my sacrifice. And God help me, I hope I'm never in that circumstance, but if I ever am, I want God to sweep in and be the hero on my behalf. Would you just slip your hand up for my family, for my children, for my ministry? God bless you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands, and Lord, this is an important, important truth to look in the Bible to see what you said. But Lord, I'm asking that you would give a special unction, a special endowment of power. Help these sweet people take a step of faith and do more than they've ever done before. You lead their decisions, I pray, in the name and through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to stand tonight, and I've tried to be as plain as I can, and I could tell you a lot of stories. Looking forward to Wednesday night. If you could only come to one service, Wednesday night would be the one. I'm preaching apple pie without the cheese is like a kiss without the squeeze. It's a deep theological thought. But Pastor's coming for the invitation.
Okay, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Our music begins, and you ask the Lord tonight if you're willing. Maybe you're willing, and you've proven your willingness, performed it, but you're kind of challenged tonight by got to do a little bit more. You know, I love the example that he talked about, increasing just $10 over 2 week period of time. That's $5. You say, well, that doesn't amount to anything. It does when you multiply it times 200 people. $5. So will you entertain the idea of doing a little bit more? Talked to a missionary today who's been here this year to present his work. I said, I haven't forgotten you. We're a missions conference, and I hope that we'll take you on. Brother Mark Haynes is coming here in October. He's the tip of the spear on the Navajo Indian Reservation. He's the one that got it all started. And we support several of those missionaries there, but he really is the tip of the spear. And we need to honor him by taking him on. So we need to increase it. We need to get these folks on board. So would you entertain if God would want you to do just a little more? Verse by verse, Bible message. It's hard to argue with it. But he's right. If you're dead set in your heart not to be a part of it, you won't be.